Praise the Lord. A couple of announcements before we get started. Pause for this commercial break. Let's see. Book of Psalms, chapters 59 and 60 tonight. Okay? Sounds like you're already there. No pages turning. All right. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come midweek, Wednesday, get an extra meal. Not to get us through the week, because I know that everyone here reads your word daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just physical food. It's spiritual food too, Lord. So give us a meal tonight. Whet our appetite so that when we arise early in the morning tomorrow, we can get into your word and get another meal. The milk, the meat, and the manna that we all need as believers. Spiritual food. Real soul food. And so tonight, with open hearts and open Bibles, Lord, speak to us through your precious word. Through our brother David, who went through some emotional trials and tests, troubles. Thank you, Lord, that he is such an example to us. And Lord, it just never fails. Whatever David goes through during the Psalms, in the Psalms during that week, oftentimes I experience the same thing. And so thank you, Lord, that your word is not only powerful, but it's practical. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight, we pray, through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 59 and 60 tonight, when God laughs. Again, according to the superscriptions, you see right below Psalm 59, it says the assured judgment of the wicked. And the rest of the superscription says to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men. And they watched the house in order to kill him. And so, again, according to the superscriptions tonight, we look at Psalms 59 and 60. And we can get a little bit more of an insight and understanding what David is writing about if we look at the scripture verse that we see there in the superscription. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Well, where do you find that? I'm glad you asked. We're going to turn in a moment to 1 Samuel, and we'll see the exact account of what David is experiencing as he writes us these wonderful psalms here tonight. And if we didn't really know the background of these two psalms, there's no telling where we would go with them in our understanding of God's word. Because if you read this without knowing the background in the history of what was going on at this particular time, you could kind of get off on the wrong track. And so who are these enemies that David seeks deliverance from? Whoever these men are that are rising up against David, we see in verse 2 that, number 1, they are bloodthirsty. Number 6, David writes that they are growling like dogs. Number 7 tells us they are belching. Exciting psalm we got here tonight. And number 15, they howl. And so, is God really laughing about all this? I entitled the message, When God Laughs, but when it says that God laughs, is God really laughing about this? Look at verse 8, it says exactly that. It says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. And so, is God laughing because he thinks these men that are after David are cute and funny? Well, we'll see when we get to that part. But in the meantime, let's turn left to 1 Samuel, because 1 Samuel chapter 19 gives us the background to this first psalm. So let's take a peek at what's going on here in the life of David. 1 Samuel 19. This is what God's word says. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. As a matter of fact, if you back up to chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, we can see the wonderful relationship in the Lord that David and Jonathan, Saul's son, had with one another. Because in 18:1 it says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, who was Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. These guys were tight. They had a spiritual relationship. They were true soulmates, if you would, soul brothers in the Lord. Have you found the same thing in your Christian brothers and sisters? I have found with Christians, you guys included, that we are tighter than my own flesh and blood family. It's amazing. The unbelieving relatives that I have aren't as close to me as you guys are. Even my siblings. It's amazing how that works, how the Holy Spirit knits our hearts together. That's why it takes you guys 5 or 10 minutes to sit down before a service, because you guys love each other, man. You guys like to hang out, love to hug and all this stuff. And you know, you guys are always blessed when you see each other. That's the body of Christ. We're knit together in our hearts by the person of the Holy Spirit. But the problem here is that Saul, Jonathan's dad, wants to put David to death. As a matter of fact, in verse 28 of chapter 18, it says, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually." Saul's kind of whacked out. He was tormented by this evil spirit. As a matter of fact, when Saul first became tormented in his spirit, he called for David, and David came and soothed him with music. And so here again, it's like Saul becoming paranoid, because it says that he became David's enemy continually. "Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed." And again, that caused Saul to even hate David more. And so that's why in the beginning part of chapter 19, Saul even spoke to his son, Jonathan, and to all his servants, and wanted to kill David. So verse 2 says, "So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you.' Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine.'" Remember Goliath the giant? "And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. That's an interesting verse. Oftentimes people say, well, why was there a distressing spirit that came from the Lord? I can tell you why. Because God took his hand off of Saul, and he allowed this spirit to torment him. And notice the hands. God took his hand off of Saul. Saul has a spear in his hand. And David has music in his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. And so David fled and escaped that night. What a nutcake this guy was. There are a few verses earlier, he promised, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Well, Saul didn't know the Lord. And so how could he make a promise to the Lord as the Lord lives? And that's exactly what happened, is that he reneged upon his promise to God. And he sought to pin David to the wall. That's pretty heavy. So David fled and escaped. David was under God's providence. He was under the hand of God. God was protecting him. Yet, yes, David believed that God was going to protect him. But sometimes we have to act upon it, too. He just didn't hang out when the spear's coming at him. You know, he had to get up and move, and he did. Verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him. That's where the superscription comes in. And to kill him in the morning. How do you like that? And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." And so Michal led David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. It looked like David was snoozing. And so when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. So that's where this psalm comes from. At this particular time in the life of David, this is when he pens Psalm 59. You see, in David's life, as we turn back to Psalm 59, in David's life, things were going extremely well up to this point. A lot of good things were happening. Chapter 17, back there in 1 Samuel, David slew Goliath with a slingshot. Young shepherd boy took this giant down. And because he did that, he did something that no other soldier from the Israeli army chose to attempt. King Saul gave his daughter to be David's wife in chapter 18, Michal. Also, David's best friend was Saul's son. Things were going really well for David. Yet, Saul became more and more jealous and envious of David. He actually had made two attempts to pin him to the wall with the spear. How sad. And so in chapter 9, we see the terrible progression of this bitter hatred that Saul had towards David in the account that we just read. He really wanted to take David out. It is amazing how envy and jealousy, bitterness in the heart of a person can bring them to the point of wanting to kill an innocent man. Such was the case with King Saul. In Psalm 59, we see in the first four verses this evening, we sense this urgency of David's plea for deliverance from Saul's men. And this is what Psalm 59 says. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me." David writes, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For they look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me and behold." That's where the superscription comes from. As it says that Saul sent men and they watched the house of David in order to kill him. So here's the picture. You have all of these men surrounding David's house. And the noose begins to tighten. it's almost as though it begins to tighten around David. We can only imagine what it was like to have all of these bloodthirsty men wanting to take David's life. Saul's men were kind of licking their chops. They outnumbered David about 300-1. Imagine the reward to the man who would kill David. There was a great reward given to the man who would take out Goliath. What a great reward Saul must have offered to the man who would take out David. Bloodthirsty men who would desire the reward that Saul would make available to the man that would do it. You see, when David took out Goliath, King Saul offered him great riches, his own daughter, Michelle, and tax-exempt status for the whole family. Wow. And that's exactly what happened to David. As Saul's men were watching, David was praying. That's the best thing that we can do, isn't it? When we're outnumbered, when it seems as though the noose is tightening, where do you go when the noose begins to tighten? Philippians 4:6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Why did I use that verse tonight when we're talking about the tightening of a noose? I'm glad you asked. You see, the word anxious in the original language means to choke. It means to block someone's air passage. And so David knew exactly what it felt like for the noose to be tightening. But Paul writes to us to be anxious for nothing. And when you feel as though you're being strangled, when you feel as though the noose is tightening in your life, isn't it interesting how stress does that to you? You ever experience stress to the point where you almost feel as though someone is choking you or strangling you? That's a wonderful Greek word that kind of hits the nail right on the head. I don't know about you, but I get shortness of breath and get dizzy and all this stuff. And it's because, you know, someone needs to loose the noose, man. And that's when I go to Philippians 4:6. In order to loose the noose. And you know what? When you do that, that's pretty good news. Couldn't resist. And that's when the peace of God surpasses all understanding. When? When in everything with prayer and supplication. What does supplication mean? Petition. Continue to bring your petitions with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And that's how we loose the noose. And when we do that, when we pray, when we give everything to God, with prayer and with supplication and thanksgiving, it is amazing how the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guards our hearts and minds. The term means to be a sentinel. God's peace is a sentinel on our hearts and minds. It pulls guard for us. Isn't that cool? But God wants us to come before Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then He will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, in these first four verses, David makes his request known to God. So maybe you're not surrounded by bloodthirsty, growling, belching, barking, howling soldiers watching your house. But maybe your noose tonight could be your job or the lack of. Maybe that's put a noose around your neck. Maybe your noose is your marriage. Maybe there's conflict. Maybe there's friction going on. And it's hard to even come to church anymore knowing that you have to play that game when you come here. And you have to go home to a situation that is filled with strife and conflict. And it's like this noose is being tightened around your neck. Maybe your noose is your future. Maybe you feel as though, you know what, My retirement's gone thanks to Madoff, who made off with my cash. And maybe because you lost your job or whatever it may be with all the benefits, all of a sudden any social security, if you would, in your later years is gone. Well, you're not the only one. There's a lot of people in America today that have no securities and futures on Wall Street. Do you know that? For a lot of people, those things are gone, man. They're out the window big time. But that's okay. What did we just sing a moment ago? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. My futures and securities aren't on Wall Street. My futures and securities are in heaven with my King, Jesus Christ, my Lord, my God, and my Savior, where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves like Madoff can't get in and steal all that God has for me in heaven. Maybe your news is your health. Maybe recently you've received some medical reports where all of a sudden, man, it's like you're being strangled with worry and stress. I had a lady in the office recently that needed prayer and needed someone to encourage her in counsel. And she was blown away with the fact that I worry. She said, really, you worry? I said, who doesn't? Yeah. Is there a person in this room that doesn't at times worry? I'll bet there's not a parent here that doesn't worry about their child. I don't care how old you are. We worry about our kids, don't we? And our grandkids. Was it worry a sin? Well, it was such a big sin. Why would we have Philippians 4:6? You know, we're to be anxious for nothing. God gives us verses like that to encourage us when the noose begins to get tight. And I admit, I worry about things. I do. I get on my knees, though, and I give it to God, and He looses the noose, and that's good news. I know people, a lot of people in this valley, worry about earthquakes. They're anxious about it. They can't sleep at night. House creaks. At our office, man, we're right on the corner of the building, and a truck will go by, and I'll swear the seven pointers come, you know? And yeah, all of a sudden, I'll get a little anxious. You ever been there? Or Monday morning, the trash guy comes and ground shaking, you know, picking up the can outside. I'm thinking, oh, it's the trash guy again. Maybe your noose is your family, your house. But you know what? Our biggest enemy is the devil, Satan. He's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a thief. Comes to rob and to steal, he rips us off. But look at David here. Twice, he says, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me, oh my God. The Hebrew word for deliver is not Saul. It means to pluck, to rescue, to rid, to save. And so Israel's greatest king had to pray for deliverance. Hell, all these guys outside of his house, man, hanging out. Once he says, defend me. Sagab in Hebrew, that means to be safe, to set me on high. Because the Lord is our strong tower, and David knew that. He says, please, Lord, set me on high, defend me. You are my strong tower. Twice in this first section, he uses the word awake, Oar in Hebrew. This doesn't mean that God's asleep, okay? The term awake in the original Hebrew language means that he wants God to be stirred up. Why? Because Psalm 121:4 tells us that he who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. And David's prayer was here was to stir the Lord up. God, he knew that God didn't sleep or slumber because David's the one that wrote Psalm 121 verse 4. But he says, Lord, be stirred up on my behalf. You know, when the enemy's trying to rip us off and tighten that noose, guess what? It stirs up our Lord. It really does. It awakes him, if you would. Sometimes our fears are the product of our own doing, but not always. Especially as Christians now. Oftentimes, things happen in our lives that are out of our control. We're not really responsible for them. If you're worried and stressed and looking over your shoulder because you've done something, you owe the IRS or something, you know, it's like. But that's not always the case. You see, what was going on in David's life, he was not really responsible for. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He worshiped God. He even loved King Saul. We saw that last week where he had a chance twice to take Saul out and he wouldn't do it because he wouldn't touch God's anointed. David could have ended 35 years of exile, living in a cave. His life was caving in on him. But he chose not to. He chose to do it God's way. Sometimes that's a hard thing, especially when we are innocent, isn't it? When we suffer wrongly. Something we're really not responsible for. And we're tempted to take vengeance. Like David last week in chapter 58, verse 6 says, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O Lord." How's that for a prayer? But that was a different circumstance. You see, nooses at times are a nuisance. Couldn't resist on that one. Nooses at times come upon innocent people. That's when it's hardest for me. You know, when you come for prayer, when you come for counsel, when you come in the office just weeping, and it's a situation that's out of your control and something that you're not responsible for, those are the things that really hurt. I know they hurt you, and you're going through suffering and trouble and sorrow at the hand of someone else. Nooses at times often come upon us, upon innocent people. Look at what David writes in verses 3 and 4. Second part of verse 3 says, "Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine." You see, David was innocent. His hands were clean. His heart was clean before God. And that's why he prayed that, "Not for my transgression or my sin, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine, Lord." David was not guilty of treason or disloyalty as charged. That's what Saul was charging him with. Disloyalty. And even Saul's own son and daughter, Michelle and Jonathan, said, "Hey, he loves you, Dad. Why would you seek his life? He has been faithful to you all of these years." But yet more and more and more, David began to grow in favor with the people. Saul hated that. He was jealous. He was envious. He was filled with bitterness to the point of wanting to kill David. David was not guilty of any of these things. And sometimes we ask why. Don't you ever ask the Lord why? Anybody but me in the room ask the Lord why sometimes? Why me, Lord? Why, Lord, is this happening to me? I am innocent. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice." Rejoice? Yeah. "Be exceedingly glad, for your name is written in heaven." It's because of who you are, oftentimes, that we have to suffer unjustly. Because we're children of the King. The devil and his demons hate our guts. And oftentimes, we have to suffer innocently. And David's going, "Awake, O Lord," like, "Please. Satan has surrounded me like a wild pack of dogs." Like, "Lord, awake," like, "Soon, please." You ever been around wild dogs? It's pretty scary. It like makes the hair on your arms and the back of your neck stand up on end. You ever been that scared? Wild dogs, foaming at the mouth, ravenous. Sometimes the enemy can come in. You ever felt an evil presence someplace where your hair would stand on end? Been there. Spiritual warfare, big time. And David is going through that like this wild pack of dogs. Look at verse 5. "You, therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah." And that's a pause of meditation. And so in verse 5, David addresses God as Jehovah, Elohim, the Lord of hosts, and the God of Israel. He covers all the bases. He knew God. So I don't buy this higher power thing. He's no higher power. He's God Almighty. in this world, higher power can mean anything. You know that Satan's a higher power than you are without the Lord? This higher power thing's bogus. It can be a doorknob. It can be whatever you want to make your God. That's baloney. I serve God Almighty. Almighty is more powerful than anybody. Don't give me this wimpy higher power thing. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, the wrath of God is upon him. And it's only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that can set you free. Not some bogus, well, choose your God. What flavor would you like? Let's do Mr. Potato Head God tonight. We'll put this ear on him and this nose, and I'll just make my God. God's not going to settle for that baloney. He is God Almighty. David knew who he was. Jehovah, Elohim, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The term means the Lord of the armies. Who can defeat the Lord of the armies? Nobody. He is God. Who can challenge him? You know when David, you remember when David back in chapter 17, verse 45 of 1 Samuel, came against Goliath? What did he say? I come against you in the name of the true and the living God, the Lord of hosts. Here's this little guy with a slingshot, man. He knew his God. And he nails that big giant right between the eyes. First shot, boom, down. Why? Because he knew the Lord of the armies. In verse 6, 7, 14, and 15, David gives us a pretty graphic description of these dogs that were surrounding his house. These dogs, the bounty hunters for Saul, had surrounded his house. Notice the description, verse 6. At evening they growl like a dog and go around all the city. Verse 7. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords of their lips, for they say, who hears? Verse 14. These dogs. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Verse 15. They wander up and down for food and they howl if they're not satisfied. Quite a description of these guys. David says they're rabid, they're barking, they're growling, they're snarling, they're belching. The word belch in Hebrew, this ought to gross you out, means to emit a foul odor. That's what it means. Check it out yourself. It's no wonder they ate out of the garbage dumps. And that's what these dogs did. Matter of fact, it's a term that was used for us Gentiles, dogs. Those growling, snarling, belching, rabid critters that used to run the streets. It's no wonder they ate out of the garbage dumps. They were not only trash talkers, but they were trash eaters that were coming after David. And they arrogantly said, notice in verse 7, the end of verse 7, who hears? It's almost as though they thought, you know, we got this guy surrounded. Who hears? This guy's done. He's toast. We got him now. Think so? So what does God think about all of this? Verse 8. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. Man. You know that God laughs? That's why I entitled the message tonight, God Laughs. But you know what? This is not a laughing matter for those that come against God's people. This is horrifying. This is terrifying. The term in Hebrew, for God's laughing means that he derides, he mocks, he scorns, and he makes sport of those that come against his people. They're no match. I don't care how many hundreds of thousands there are. God can take one angel and wipe out 185,000. He does that in the Old Testament in a number of different places. Hundreds of thousands are wiped out by one angel. In all reality, folks, this is no laughing matter. That's why when I look at the Middle East, these people that are planning on wiping Israel out, God laughs at that. Iran with their nuclear plant now. And I read an article today in the Israeli newspaper, Arutz Sheva, where it says now Egypt is building a plant. Coincidence? Are they catching God by surprise? Absolutely not. God laughs. Whew, man. You know what? That's pretty scary when God's laughing, mocking, scorning those who are trying to come against his people. No laughing matter. You see, the dogs were watching David's house, but God was watching over David. You may be surrounded. You may feel as though you're surrounded at your house or in your own personal life or work, whatever it may be. But you know what? They may be watching you, but God is watching them. Isn't that cool? My dad's bigger than your dad. The dogs were saying, who hears? But you know what? God not only hears it all, even things that you and I don't hear, praise God, but God sees it all as well. And He is awake, and He's not sleeping or slumbering. Right now, God hears, God sees, God is awake and aware of all that's going on in your own personal life, as well as what's going on in Israel and throughout the world. God is in full control of everything. Even though it seems as though the world is out of control, God is in full control. Aren't you happy that you're on His side? If you're not on His side, we're going to give you that opportunity to get on His side tonight. Repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, make Him your Lord and Savior, and bingo, you're on the safe side. You can laugh with God at what's going to happen to the enemies out there. Right now, God hears, He sees, He's awake, aware of all that's going on, and He knows. If you are here tonight and you are suffering unjustly, God knows that. He really, really does. He knows you're innocent. He knows exactly what's going on, and God is going to take care of it. Isn't that good news? And sometimes that news gets pretty tight. Lord, awake, help. Hello? Like Jesus in the boat. Lord, Jesus knew what was going on. Stands up when the waves are coming in the boat and goes, you have little faith. All He asks us to do is believe. And you know what happens if you don't spend time in the Word of God? Your God begins to shrink. You know what happens though when you get into God's Word and you pray like David prayed in the first four verses? Your God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because your faith in Him is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You trust Him more. But if you're running around on empty, man, if you don't have the milk and the meat and the manna in your heart, then you're going to be running around on empty. And man, you're going to be going, the noose is getting pretty tight. Loose the noose. Philippians 4:6. You need to breathe. And the best way to breathe is breathe in God's Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life into your heart. God gets the last laugh. And David knows that for sure. Look at verse 9. I will wait for you, O you, His strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Wow. What that means is we are going to see the enemy defeated. I don't know to what degree, but we will see our enemy defeated. Matter of fact, wasn't it in Ezekiel where the people say, was that the one? When they see Satan, was that the one? That did all of these things, all of these years. Is that Him? Man. It's been rightly said about Israel, the apple of God's eye. It can be rightly said about us as Christians. But it has been said of Israel. Israel has always been the pallbearers of her enemies. Look at history. Israel has always been the pallbearers at her enemies' funeral. And if, oh man, I just feel sorry for these nations that are coming against God's people. But you know what? There is a remnant in every one of these nations that is coming against Israel. There are Christians in Iran, Iraq. There are Christians all through these Arab countries. Many of them have to live underground as far as their worship and the Word and all. But I'll tell you what, they're strong in their faith. And it's come to the point someone had told me, I read an article somewhere that through, I think it was, I can't remember the magazine I read. Anyway, where they said there is such a revival going on in Iran that they can't stop it. So many people coming to know Christ that they can't stop it. Verse 11. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. Here David tries to be God's counselor, something we often do. He's trying to say, Lord, do it this way. You ever done that? You ever been God's counselor? Yes, you have, because I've heard you pray. Where you limit God to one or two options. Lord, do this, do that. Omniscient, almighty God gets limited to two options. How do you like that one? And David here says, Lord, I want you to do it this way. Remember what Paul said, though, Romans 11:34? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? We have a time or two. But David here is basically saying, Lord, punish them slowly. Don't just smoke them, Lord. Punish them slowly. How about that, David, man? Scatter them. Let them know that our God rules. Don't smite them all at once. And David's like, and at night when these growling, howling, belching trash eaters and trash talkers come out looking to eat from the landfill, don't let them find anything. Yeah, that's what he says. Yeah, let them starve. Let them die a slow death. Look at verse 14, 15. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog. And they go all around the city and they wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. And that's what David wants to do. These trash eaters, just, you know, these belching, howling, growling trash eaters. Don't let them find anything, Lord. Let them starve a slow death. I think a time or two some of us may have felt that way about our enemies. But yet notice the contrast in verses 16 and 17 between David and the dogs. You saw his prayer against the dogs. But notice David in verse 16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. What a contrast we see here. The dogs belch all night and David sings all morning. Great to be on God's side. The dogs are lovers of darkness, howling all night long, where David is a lover of the light and he's singing for joy in the morning. Even as David writes, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And guess what? Our joy is coming very soon. Very, very soon. Why? Because God is going to get things right very soon. He's coming again. And you know what? One day, you and I will sing an endless song. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more false accusations, no more dogs nipping at our heels, no more this stuff. The belching, growling, howling crowd's going to be gone. We're going to be the hallelujah crowd in heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. So hang in there. Maybe you've been going through a time of tight nooses. God is able to loose that noose. In everything, with prayer and supplication, give thanks. Don't stress. Give it to Him. You can't carry it around. We weren't made to carry these things around. God is in full control. We just have to trust Him. And the best way to trust Him is get into His Word. Get His Word in your heart. Get strong. Walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. The church is so carnal today, they walk by feeling. Well, I don't feel saved today. God never told you you were saved by feeling in the first place. You're saved by grace through faith. We need to walk by faith and not by feeling. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Instead of allowing the weather to dictate how you feel in your walk with the Lord. That's bogus. Or allowing your circumstances to dictate God's love for you. Well, God doesn't love me today. I had a flat tire. Oh, my Lord. You had a flat tire today. Whew. How'd you like to have the dogs barking around your house all night? Well, maybe you do. Maybe a dog next door you want to kill. A slow death. No. We're talking about the enemy surrounding you and surrounding your house and your job and your kids and all this stuff. You know, these are real trials. But you know what? God is in control. God loves our kids more than we ever could. He created them. He died for them too. He loves them more than we ever, ever could. God loves you, and God's going to get you through this. He always has your best interests at heart. He said He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of even our enemies. So why do we stress? Why do we worry? Why do we strive? Maybe this psalm is for you tonight. It certainly spoke to me this week. Why? You know what? Verse 16, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. You think God has changed? Absolutely not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We just need to do more singing and less stressing. You got two choices. You either stress or you can sing. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to sing. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. How can you beat that? If God is your defense, nobody can touch you without His permission. Sometimes He allows us to take a couple of hits every once in a while to strengthen us, whatever it may be. No pain, no gain. Psalm 60, superscription, urgent prayer for the restored favor of God. To the chief musician, said to the lily of testimony, a michtam of David for teaching when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah. And Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. That's down by the Dead Sea. Now, we don't have time to read all of the scripture verses that talk about this superscription here. But there's four different sections you would have to read, and those of you take notes, write them down. You can go home and read them yourself. You can get the whole background on what this psalm is all about. But I'll kind of give you a little bit of an overview. The scripture verses, if you want to read the background, is 2 Samuel 8, 1 to 14, 2 Samuel 10, 6 to 18, 1 Chronicles 18, 1 to 13, 1 Chronicles 19, 6 to 19. Now, due to time constraints, and because your little kid's got to be in school tomorrow, I'm just going to give you a little background on these four sections. I'll read them to you if you want. No. Here's what was going on. David was now king. This is now in 2 Samuel. And at this particular time in history, David was quite victorious in battle. And he was gaining quite a reputation. He was at the peak of his dynasty. Yet the displeasure of the Lord had brought calamity upon the nation. Why? Because now they were beginning to trust in themselves. They were giving less and less glory to God in their victories. More and more praise to David, less praise to God. And they were just kind of kicking it now. We're secure. We got it made. Look, we've just whooped everybody around us here. Look at our national defense. Look at our homeland security. We're tough. And they begin to put less and less faith in God. I'll tell you what, my protection in the United States of America is not homeland security. My defender, as we saw in the last psalm, is God. He is my defender. If you choose to put your faith and trust in nuclear weapons or M16s or whatever, I was in Vietnam, you know. I didn't have, even as an unbeliever, I had no faith in my M16, believe me, because they were known for jamming. And I still dream, believe it or not, 40-some years later, that my M16 is going to jam on me. I kid you not. My faith and trust was never in weapons. Now my faith and trust, because I know Jesus Christ, is in Him, nothing else. He's my defense. He's the greatest weapon that anyone could ever have. And so to the displeasure of the Lord, He allowed calamity to come upon the nation because they began to trust in their own strength. And God allowed Israel to be chastened to bring her back to Himself. You see, there was a breach in the wall and the enemy was starting to come in. The same thing happens to you and I when we don't stay close to the Lord. We get these breaches in our wall. Which means that there are these little chinks and these little cracks in the armor that we have on and these little cracks in the wall of defense. And all of a sudden the enemy begins to just creep in. He's a creep, you know. He loves to creep in when you give him a breach. He'll kick you right in the breeches. Anyway, God allowed Israel to be chastened to bring her back to Himself. As David was in the north fighting the Syrians, you read the story yourself, the Edomites attacked from the south. David's fighting up here, and all of a sudden, the Edomites, man, they come in the back door. Isn't that the way the enemy usually works? Yep. God removed his hand. God had to teach him a lesson. He had cast them off, as we'll see here in a moment. And David clearly sees that this is a result of divine anger. God is going to allow them to be chastened. You see, David used discernment. He knew God. He knew his God. He knew God's characteristics. As we read in the Psalms, David knew God in a deep, intimate way. And so now David clearly sees that, hey, what's going on in our nation now, because they got whooped by the Edomites, he knew that God had allowed this to happen to bring them back. And when you read those chapters or those verses that I gave you this evening, you'll find that the sins of Israel were the exact same things that we're dealing with in America today. Economics, politics. Yeah, they were turning away from God. And their social life, allowing all these things to creep in. Times change, but man's heart never changes. It's amazing how that works. How much longer before God does the same thing with America, when he will withdraw his hand to allow us to be spanked? Now, that's one of those new things for me. I don't fear God spanking me as much as I fear God spanking this nation. Do you think we're ripe for whipping? Do you think there's breaches in America? Look around, man. Look what's happened over the past 5 years in this nation. I'm not going to lay out a list. Yet look at God's grace even recently. This just registered the other day. How many of you really thought, you know, this? I'm always thinking about God's stuff. Praise God. It keeps other stuff out of my mind, right? But, you know, the other day, Tina mentioned something to me. She said, you know, we are about 3 months into hurricane season. How many hurricanes have we had? Where's all those names? Are we into guy names or girls' names this year? I don't know. I couldn't tell you because, guess what? It must be girls' names because they're hurricanes. Yeah. Anyway, but how many girl hurricane names have you heard lately? Now stop and think about it. Oil in the Gulf? Has God not been merciful and gracious to us that if hurricanes had come through on a regular basis like they do, look what they would have done to the whole Gulf Coast? You think we've got problems with the oil out in the water. Yet, how many hurricanes have we had in the Gulf this season? And guess what? It ends next month. But who has given thanks to God in America? God doesn't get any credit on that one. What would have happened to the Gulf states? Okay, I know. There are those who say, we were pretty lucky. It's not a lucky thing, my friend. It's a God thing. And I think we need to start recognizing God's grace and mercy upon our land, even with the breaches that we have in this country. Anybody ever thought of this hurricane and Gulf thing? This is a God thing. And God is still pouring out his mercy upon our nation. And you know what? We're not recognizing him and we're not recognizing his grace or mercy. We're just hell-bent for destruction still as a nation. That's why we really, really need to pray. Yet, as we see in the first four verses, there will come a time, unless we repent, where God will say, that's it, that's enough. How do I know that? Look at history. Back in the book of Genesis, time of Noah, God said, my spirit will not always strive with men. As a matter of fact, it went on to say that God was sorry that he had made man. That's pretty heavy. And he said, 120 years and judgment's going to come. That's a pretty good warning, would you say? 120 years, God. The people in the time of Noah, did they listen? There were approximately 5 billion people on the planet, and God gave them 120 years to repent. Guess how many people repented? In the world with a population of 5 billion people, the largest church on the planet was 8. Noah, his wife, sons and daughters. Is that not incredible? What's it going to take to get our attention? Because God's not always going to strive with men. There's a date and a time set when God will say that's enough. You see, there was one door into the ark. One way in. Book of Revelation tells us there's one door open in heaven right now. One way in. And guess what? The rapture is going to take place. God's going to call his church unto heaven. And the door will be shut for 7 years. And all hell will literally break loose on earth here. My tongue gets tangled every once in a while. Now, this is what it says in the first four verses. Oh, God, you've cast us off. You've broken us down. You've been displeased. Oh, restore us again. I know a lot of you are praying that prayer for America even today. Oh, Lord, restore us again. That's my prayer. Lord, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. They must have lived on the San Andreas Fault too. You have broken it. Their prayer, heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. There's a banner still waving in America. There's a remnant of people, blood-bought saints, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. A remnant is still here. We're praying, Lord, restore us again. Heal its breaches, Lord, for it's shaking. I love this country, don't you? We're pretty blessed. We're pretty fortunate. We do pray for America. But even more so, I pray for Americans, that they would return to their first love. Many people think because they're American, they're Christian. That's not the case. Just as many people think they're saved because they're Jewish, that's not the case. They must believe by faith as well, just like us. Abraham had to believe by faith. Moses had to believe by faith. We all have to believe by faith. They were looking for the Messiah to come. We're on the other side of Calvary. The Messiah has come and he's coming again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the banner we're waving. Selah. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. And now he's going to mention all of the Jewish territories here. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, says the Lord, and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. It's God's desire. He's spoken in his holiness to this land. This land still belongs to him. Israel has the title deed in the word of God. And they may think they're going to fight for territory and they're going to push Israel off into the ocean. I've got news for you. That land belongs to Israel. It belongs to the Jew. And I pity the person that tries to come against them. And you know what? The way they're arming up, like I said, Iran, Egypt now, and other nations, they're going to try to come in. Look out, man. Sick 'em, Lord. Verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? David knew that. And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. That's pretty scary. We always pray for our troops, don't we? Iraq, throughout Afghanistan, throughout the world. That God would be with our armies. He is still with our armies. He's still giving us favor wherever we go. But heaven forbid that he does not go out with our armies. We are in big trouble. Give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Isn't that true? But yet look who we put our faith in. We put our faith in the weapons of warfare. We put our faith in our military might, our military strength. We're no longer the number one world superpower. We're bankrupt. If we really knew what was going on, we'd have a real tight noose around our neck here tonight. But God withholds these things from us. And we know the true and the living God. We know the one who is our homeland security. And he's been our homeland security for 240 years. Because we are still a nation under God. We haven't gone under yet. And he is the one that helps us. He gives us help from trouble. Through God, we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's going to tread them down one day. One day we won't have to worry about the world, the flesh, and the devil anymore. Now we're going to have new bodies, spiritual bodies. We'll be out of this world. Devil will be in the lake of fire forever with his angels. Man, we got a lot to look forward to. In the meantime, we need to call out to God to give us help from trouble. Because the help of man is useless. I know it's good to get excited every election time. We're even looking for November here real soon. So we can make some changes, right? Of course, 2 more years after that, we're really going to make some changes, aren't we? Yeah, we've got hope that things are going to change through the elected officials. God has not created us to be a democracy, even though democracy is good. He has created you and I to be a theocracy. To be governed by God. He's the one that created us in his image. He is God. There's none beside him. And one day we will live under his theocracy forever. You talk about secure. You talk about eternity with no more tears, pain, sorrow. God will settle everything in the balances. What a glorious day it's going to be. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. That should calm your hearts. Was it Daryl that said tonight that he doesn't wake up with the bad news? Well, you know what? Those of us who know the Lord, we can wake up with the good news tomorrow. Because God is in control. I would hope you were encouraged tonight as much as I've been with these two psalms, especially in the area of loosing the noose. Because we got some good news here. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So no matter what you're going through in your life, I know many of you are suffering innocently. Your job, your marriage, your future, your health, your kids, your house, your family, earthquakes, the world, the flesh, the devil. God's in control. And it's good to know that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, give thanks to God. And it will be the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much better can it get? We have more of a picture than David did. We've got all 66 books. We've seen the cross. Christ has ascended into heaven. He's given us the helper, the comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, who leads us, guides us in all truth, who empowers us. What more could we ask for? How much more so should we be like David? Warriors for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Very, very soon. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As I mentioned in the message, maybe you're on the wrong team. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe all of a sudden tonight you've realized, man, I need Jesus in my life. I need to change directions. I need to repent of my sins. I need to get right with God. I need a personal relationship with him. So if there be anybody here tonight that would like to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior for the first time, and to have your life hidden in him, as Paul said, I'd like you to stand before we close quickly. I just want to pray with you. Just lead you in prayer to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the true and the living God, God Almighty. You don't need no 12-step program. You don't need no doorknob. You don't need no higher power. You need Jesus Christ in your life. So if you'd like to do that tonight, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Anyone?